Well, it's good to be here this morning. It's quite a thought to one day when time is no more, we shall see him. And we shall see him like he is. We won't need glasses. We won't need pain to go away and confusion to sort through. All this will be made clear and clean, and we'll see him like he is. We have a lot to look forward to. We can thank God for that. Why don't we have a word of prayer? Lord, we come this morning just asking that you could come and speak to us, Lord. Pray that you would anoint the words that I speak with your Spirit. Father, I pray that you could come and visit us with your presence. Lord, I pray that you could take these words, take your word, and make it alive. I could speak to our hearts. Lord, help us that our time spent here could be productive, could be a blessing and inspiration in the Christian lives that we live. Lord, we need you. We want to be changed from what we are and what we see ourselves doing each day to what you'd have us to do and how you'd have us to be. And Lord, I pray that today could be a stepping stone. Lord, give us a vision, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's good to be back again. I was gone for a few weeks, and there's nothing like going home. There's something about it, the people, the feeling of home, seeing our loved ones. Absence makes the heart grow fonder, they say, and it really works that way. My wife was really missing me. And I was missing her and my family and each one of you too. There's something about it when you don't see those familiar faces every day. It should make longings in our heart to go home. And I thank God that it is that way. I love each one of you, and it's a blessing to be here. I was pondering on what to speak on this morning. And was thinking about Job. So the message this morning is going to be out of Job. Job chapter 1. And you can turn there. And I have a lot of thoughts. There's different observations that I made that were interesting to me as I spent some time there. Job is an old book, one of the older ones. I started doing a little research on it, and I began to realize that Moses and Job lived about the same time. Not sure how many years they overlapped, but Moses would have come out of Egypt. Job would have been in Arabia, which would have been the land of Canaan. And so the Israelites came over around the top of the Dead Sea and came into Canaan, which we know as Arabia today, Saudi Arabia. And that's where Job was. And that's where Moses came. And so I don't know, you know, if you do any research on Job and you've been to some of those places, when you have the amount of sustenance, the stuff that Job had, it was a fairly large spread. It wasn't just a few acres. In those areas, it's very dry. Took a lot of land to feed animals. I don't know if I'd say a couple thousand acres, but I'm sure that what he had to deal with every day was maybe the county of Job, you could say. There was a lot happening in the life of Job. As I look at it, I feel in a way he was a missionary in Uz. That's just where he happened to be. But he had a heart after God. And as we look at this book and ponder on it, Job had a walk with God that was very outstanding. It didn't come to be by accident that it's written here in the Bible. And it's, he actually, the timing that Job lived in, the sacrifices that he did were before the priesthood and the Shiloh and the tabernacle days even took place. They didn't really have a temple. Maybe they did. I don't know how all these things were. I did not do a lot of research on that. But the days of Israel had not happened yet. It's a little hard to know exactly the timing of Job. But it does seem quite clear that Moses and Job's lives overlapped each other. Very possibly they knew of each other. The Bible makes interesting statements about Job. If you turn, we'll just take a quick verse in Ezekiel 14, verse 14. I want to look there a minute. In Ezekiel 14, it speaks about, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in this country, it says, they should but deliver their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. And it goes on down in verse 20, and it says, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. The Bible speaks very highly of Job. And he lived in a day when, and in a place where you don't really read much about it. And I didn't research history books other than the Bible. But in the Bible, we read about Egypt and Canaan, the Red Sea crossing, read about the people of Israel. But there were other people that loved God as well, and Job was one of them. So Job's habit of worship, his habit of earnestness with God, was soul-born. We don't know how much good peer pressure he had. We don't really know too much about his circle of friends, although we do know three of them. And the words that they spoke weren't really very encouraging at a time when he needed encouragement. So I don't know what kind of friends he had. You could consider the fact that the three that came maybe were some of his closest ones, and if you look at it, what help were they? There were three that cared, but it didn't really lift his spirits. It actually was an added weight. Their presence was an added weight, and he didn't give up. God could count on him, and he did, and he did, again and again, and Job proved faithful. So I want to look at that this morning. That's a little bit what was on my mind. Done a little traveling lately, just visiting around some of the Eskimo people in Alaska where we were, seeing some of the places where the Moravians have been over the years. You read about these people, and now they're a historical people. We don't, apparently they were down here in Janadenhutten as well, in Yerkesville area. You read a little bit about Moravian people. They were a people that had a vision, and they got around. And as we look at Job, I was just been pondering on this thing. My mind has been going a long ways. My body has been too, but my mind has been outdoing my body. I've been thinking a lot about things in life and what are we here for? What are you and I here for? Do you need to go to Africa? Do you need to go to Alaska to find a mission field? I don't think so. What about Akron? What about stepping right out our door? So the Lord's been really whetting my appetite for the few acres that I live on. What am I doing to further the gospel, and the hunger that I'm faced with the people I work with every day, what kind of input is going in there that it's making a difference? We don't have to go very far to find opportunity. You can step out your door and say hi, or you can frown, and you've impacted somebody's life. How do you handle that? What do you do? What kind of deep soul burden do you have in what you're doing every day? That's what the Lord's been just working on me lately. You don't have to go very far. And as we walk day to day, do we have a vision that's strong enough to carry us through to not only get us there to the goal, but take others with us? That would be God's heart. He didn't really give what he gave us just for our own fire insurance. He did it to save the souls of whosoever will come to him. And so I've been pondering on this. Job, it doesn't give us a lot, but I believe personally that Job's life influenced a lot of people. Because he dealt with probably at least 100 to 200 workers every day, and those people had families, and that touches a lot of people. Job had a vision. And I'd like to know, what would God say about me, where I'm at, and the place that I live? What would my book read? So these are thoughts that I've been thinking about, and I think we do well to think about these things well, not just surface level. Because God would have it that there would be more Jobs. I believe that. He paid the ultimate price to make that happen, and he wants fruit from that. He didn't want to see that blood wasted. I don't believe he did. He did it out of a love for his creation, and you and I are a part of that. And we meet people every day, different skin colors. God has the same burden for them as well. And I thank God for the book of Job, and I'd like to spend some time there and look at it and ponder on it. Job was a man that feared God. The angels, as it were, had a GPS coordinate on him, and they knew where he was at. The Bible says that there was a hedge about Job. It gives you the idea that there's a place where the devils had to stay out, because there was a territory there that was the land of Job, and that's where he was. Everything he did, the people that he worked with, that were close to him, his stuff, was protected by God and his spirit. There was a wall there. There was a place where the enemy could not go. And it's because of some habits, some values, some goals that he had a hold of that he wouldn't compromise. May God do it again today. That's what my heart is. So I want to look at this. That's kind of the foreground of my thoughts this morning. It says Job lived about 240 years. He raised 10 children. And then him and his wife did it all over again. He did it twice. The second batch, however you want to word this. I'm sorry, ladies. But anyway, it was a lot of people. 20. What? I'm sorry. I should use, she did a marvelous job. Is that the good way to put it? So on my trip, I met this fella on our trip that we took. He had 9 of his own children. And through the course of life and this needy family that they came alongside of, he ended up raising 15 more children. And they all got older and got married. And then he went and adopted 3 more. And they basically, from what I understand, all turned out well serving the Lord. So that was 27. You don't meet a lot of people. And when I do, I like to sit down and just talk. So what did you do and how did you do it? And I'm like, wow, you know, I can learn something from you. People that love God and teach their children the fear of God have something to offer and we can learn from. It's an accomplishment. And Brother Job here did that, 20 children. We don't read anything that I'm aware of about his children, but we read about Job. And I believe personally that Job did what he did with a vision. I really believe that. I don't believe those children were wondering about who God was and what they're here for. We don't read much about his posterity and what happened from there, but he did what he did with a purpose. We do read that. So anyway, let's read here in Job chapter 1. I'm going to read a little ways. Time goes by very quickly, so we'll use some discretion how much we read here, but Job is an interesting man. Says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was a perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, just so you know, the word eschewed means he put it away. Here was good, there was evil, and he had a mind to go the other way. That's what eschewed means. It means that was not on his menu or his interest. It was other-minded. Okay? That's what eschewed means. And it says, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters, and his substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. And I have that. I'd encourage each one of you, if you got a pen on you, in verse 5, that last sentence, I have that one highlighted. If you look in Daniel, there's a verse that needs to be highlighted in Daniel's first chapter, chapter 1, verse 8, I believe it is. It says, thus did Job continually. It's a very instrumental statement in the life in the book of Job. And so that there just gives you a bit of picture. He had his stuff, hundreds of animals, he had his children. He had, I don't know, but probably at least 100 to 200 workers. It took a lot of stuff to eat breakfast. You know, Rhoda and Jason were very busy up there making chicken. When I was up there, I think they could have had enough chicken for 2 crowds. It was a lot of chicken. And, you know, you make breakfast. When you have 200 people showing up for breakfast, this is a project. And I believe there's a reason why we read about Job. God looked down and saw this community life going on, and he had particular interest in Job. And Job turned his heart to God, and the Bible says the effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man avail much. And he prayed. And then the next morning he got up and he made sacrifice and he prayed. And the next morning he got up and he made sacrifice and he prayed again. Thus did Job continually. And what we understand, there was no temple, so to speak, certain place. He just had his place and he used it again and again and again, and he worshiped God and he spent time there. And then we come to a point in time that I have found very interesting. Up in heaven, they had a brothers' meeting. So now we're going to read verse 6. And there was some that showed up that really weren't of the brotherhood, you know? We read that here. But in heaven, there was a gathering, and God was there, and there was a meeting, and there was open discussion going on about people and business and stuff. Heavenly stuff. However you do that in heaven, I'd like to know. Be nice to know. We could maybe do some things different here too. But there was a meeting, and it says here, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. That's an amazing short little excerpt of the minutes of the meeting. You know, we read the minutes of the meeting every meeting. You know how we do? Well, here's the minutes, folks. And Satan showed up. God talked with him. And there was a little time spent, and part of the discussion was about Job. And it really made me think. So in our lives, as we go from day to day, how many of you have experienced a day that didn't go well? Everybody's hands go up. And that's reasonable. We've all had it, right? Did you ever think about it, that there might be a heavenly purpose that we're not aware of, and that it's okay, and that it might not have even to do with something you've done or shouldn't have done or should have done? It might just be something that God's allowing for his purpose. Have you ever thought about that? You know, sometimes God does his things to teach us something. I believe he does. But sometimes we can just learn from things that happen, and it really might not be related to what we did or didn't do or should have done. It can just be coincidental with God's timing and purpose, that God wants to do something maybe through your life or through what you're doing or your business or your daily routines or responsibilities to further his purpose in the world that you're living in. He might have a purpose there that you have no idea why this is happening or what's going on, and it really doesn't matter personally. If we can get our hearts so set on God, maybe he can use that to further his purpose. What better way can God teach people something than using a godly man to do it with? So, brothers and sisters, how do we behave ourselves? That's the question I had in my heart this morning. How do you do? How do you fare? What's God showing you? And in it all, let's don't get discouraged. I feel like it really showed me in a deeper way to live by faith. And let not that faith be shaken by what it feels like sometimes. Because sometimes the two don't need to go together. It might just be God's project. And it might not have to do with who you are, what you did or didn't do or should have done. God might just want to be using you to further his purpose, and he needs a godly person to accomplish that so his will can be done in other people's lives. I guess that really blessed me as I pondered on that, because sometimes our human tendency is to think that he's punishing us, or we should have, shouldn't have. You know how that battle can go in our minds sometimes? And sometimes some of our things are self-inflicted. Let's just be honest, you know. Sometimes they are. But I don't believe in this situation that it was a self-inflicted situation. It's something that happened that God allowed to show himself strong in the life of a believer to further his testimony in this world. And to just show the devil that he doesn't have control of everything. This man is God's and you can't touch him. And you can't break his spirit. You know, these things can take everything that we have. Job, if you read about his situation, I'm getting ahead of myself maybe, and I'm forgetting my notes because I didn't even get started, so I don't know what to do. But anyway, if you look at Job's life and you look at the situation, it's very sad. I should read some of these verses to take us all through this together. Let's move on here. So if we read, we'll go to verse 19. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And so these things happened, the stuff that Job had, just I think basically everything. The foreman, or maybe one of the people that was involved in each of these horrible occasions, came back with a report to the boss, to Job, and told him what happened. Every facet of his stuff, his children, his stuff, every bit of it, there came a report within minutes or whatever that everything had been lost. His children, his animals, number of his buildings suffered damage. I don't know what all else, but it was bad. And it's gone. The Sabians and the Chaldeans were neighborly people around the area where he lived. They were different nations or tribes that were around there. If you look at the older maps, you have Egypt and you have the crossing here, you have the, then you have Saudi Arabia, and he was over here more. And the neighboring people all just showed up and just sucked up his stuff all in one day, and it was gone. His camels, donkeys. Then this big windstorm come up, and if you read the story, it says the four corners of the house fell together. What kind of windstorm is that? I don't know. But that ain't a normal one. It was radically different than normal. So all this happened. It's like the report came, and then verse 20 says, then Job arose. And he took his mantle, the thing that he was clothed with, he took that and he rent that and tore it in pieces, it says. And he shaved his head, and he fell down on the ground, and he worshiped God. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. And I tell you, blessed be the name of the Lord. How do you say that if you picture Job in the depth of the grief and the hurt and the pain of that moment? To do what he did is an awesome statement of his relationship with his God. And that's what he did. He just turned to God. What else do you do, you know? Where do you go? A shining example of a servant of God. And it says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He worshiped God. I just cannot imagine the intensity of that grief that he had at that moment. It's just unbelievable. And then you go to chapter 2, and it says, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to his crown. And Job took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall not we receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. So I'm telling you, he had boils on the top, and he had them on the very most bottom, and everywhere else where you can have boils. He had boils. He couldn't stand, sit, lay, or anything without experiencing an immense amount of pain. So he just, I don't know what it was about ashes in the day. You read us different times. I didn't research it. But he sat there probably at his place of sacrifice, and he just was scratching miserably with the itch and the pain that was there. And then his wife comes along, and she dumped on him, and he still worshiped God. This is really quite the occasion to look at. This is no small thing, to be faithful when everything goes wrong. You know, and he did. That's what he did. When all else fails, he was faithful. And then we go on here, and we'll read verse 11. And it says, now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, They came everyone from his own place, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. And so here they come, and they look, and this Job area here was devastated. It's like a storm came through. These fellows were coming, and things just looked devastated. And they didn't hardly ever recognize Job a ways off. And they sat with him, and they saw he was so grieving. They sat there with him for 7 days and didn't speak a word. They just sat there with him to comfort him, to be with him. I guess you could say they found themselves speechless. They didn't know what to say. And then it goes on, and there's quite a story. And as you read there, there's different places it talks about it. It gives reference to the fact that Job, some of the words that they said, all they did was make it worse. They just kind of, well, you know what you've been doing, this is what you're getting, you know, and God knows who you are, and you know, might not be saying what it is, but this is because of that. And it just went on, and all three of them shared, and there was a little bit of comfort here and there, but they basically said, you're getting what was coming, you know. It's just, that's a challenge to me. Sometimes, how do we talk about our neighbor? You know, sometimes our attitude can be a little bit the same. You know, reasonable thinking, you could say, if you look around, many times you think, well, you got what you're asking for. You know how that thinking works, you know? I think each one of us has a certain element of that. You know, well, you've been doing that, and you know, that happened. It kind of makes sense, you know. Well, anyway, these fellows came there, and here Job was not in a bad way with his relationship with God. He had been in a good standing. God knew that, but God allowed all this to happen for heavenly reasons. It wasn't because of what Job did or didn't do or should have done. You follow my train of thought there? I think sometimes as people of God, we need to be aware that that can happen and that we should be faithful even in the midst of that. Sometimes it's very reasonable. We feel very impacted by things, and many times things do happen because of what we did or didn't do. Many times it does. But let's live our lives in such a way, or be open to God in such a way, that God can just take what he wants to do and do it through our experience. And let's be faithful. Let's don't stop worshiping. Let's don't let that morning family altar stop doing its regular duty. Let's keep on. Because maybe, just maybe, this is happening because God wants to do something in this community where you live, with the people that you're affecting. It's very possible. And there's times that it can be very challenging to maintain that. Job faced this in a deep way. And as we look at that, I just felt very challenged. He said in a couple different places, so you fellows, you said what you did, but you are no encouragement to me. But this is what I'm doing. This is who I'm seeking. This is where I'm going. this is what's on my heart. And if we keep moving on here, I guess moving along to Job chapter 42. Actually, let's just look Job 16. Let's stop there a minute. Job 16, verse 1 and 2. Job was honest. I mean, he says here, chapter 16, verse 1, he says, "Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all." Verse 20 to 22. "My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. When a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return." Job had real feelings, you know. It says these same statements in different places, but verse 1 and 2 there, "I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all." You're not helping me, fellas. Don't you believe me this time? Don't you see what I'm saying? It's not because of this, fellas. Something's happening and I don't understand it myself. But I trust in God. I believe in God and I'm not giving up. You're really not helping me. You follow how the poor fellow really faced it. And I tend to believe very likely these were probably some of his closest friends. So anyway, just a little bit of a in chapter 19, verse 1 and 2. "Then Job answered and said, How long will ye vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times have ye reproached me. Ye are not ashamed that ye make yourselves strangers to me." Verse 25 says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." Thank the Lord. He strengthened himself in the Lord. This dialogue goes on for, I probably say for days probably. I don't know how long it went, but it's 40-something chapters in our Bible. And you go to chapter 42. So it's interesting to me. My Bible, the way it works, it gives me time frames. And the way it reads, Job chapter 1 and Job 42, it all reads, it happened over the year of 1520 B.C. Now, we realize that may or may not be exact. But what's interesting to me, this whole thing happened very likely over about a year's time. You know, and we take this thing with boils, you'd like to think, yeah, and then he went to a doctor about 3 days later and he got better. You know what? Job struggled with this thing for like a season. This was not an overnight problem. This thing just went on and on a while. It went down in his history book as the worst year of his life, right? Is that reasonable to say? I'm sure that the people after him all heard, have you heard of the story of Job? You know? It was quite the story. So here we are in Job chapter 42, and I want to read this chapter. This chapter is very much of a blessing. It says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." So Job made a statement to the Lord, just humbled his heart, worshiped God. And then it was so, after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, and that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So here God just told them a thing or two. It's like all of a sudden the fellows were like, you know, it's like their eyes were opened, you know. Hey, fellas, we missed it. 3 of them had something to talk about. It's like their eyes were opened, and what they couldn't see before, they could see now. It was not good. In fact, if it wasn't for Job, it wouldn't have been good. But it says here, Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, Zophar, the Naamathite, went and did according as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord also accepted Job. It's like Job did sacrifice and did the work of a priest, and these fellows got the blessing of the forgiveness of God. In the midst of Job's miserable circumstance, the way I understand it, at this point, yet he still had the boils, things were still horrible, things were all negative. The testimony still hadn't changed, and God asked of him to pray for these fellows that did him more injustice yet on top of it all. What would your natural tendency be if your 3 best friends, think about that, what kind of shape would you be in when your 3 closest friends maybe turned on you and everything else did too? Would your frame of mind be to love them and to pray for them and to seek God for them and ask his forgiveness and grace upon them? What would your spirit be? You see, even when things don't go well, even when things are all looking down, brothers and sisters, it's no excuse for us to go with it. We need to... What we can gain from this book is where we can seek God and be faithful, even in the midst of all that. So, and it goes on here, and this is where the blessing starts coming in again. It says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters, as they had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat with bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one a earring of gold. Now in that day, when it says a piece of money, that did have a dollar value. That was a common, like in England it's a pound, right? Here it's a dollar. There it was a piece. I didn't check the value of what a piece was, but that was something they all realized what it was. And so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima, the second Keziah, the name of the third Keren-Hapuk. And in all the land there were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. And after this Job lived 140 years, and saw his sons and his sons' sons even 4 generations. So Job died being old and full of days. So he saw his great-grands. He lived about 240 years. So I guess in looking at the life of Job, I was just very touched, and I just felt challenged in my walk with God, and I'm just sharing with you what the Lord touched me with. I would, God, do it again in our own lives, each one of us. I believe we have access to the same grace that Job had. And God is looking for men and women to seek him. I didn't cover half of what I had written down here, but I don't really feel led to go on and on. I just basically want to share this with you. Some of the thoughts that the Lord has impacted me with as I'm looking at life, looking at our responsibilities in life, what are they? How local is it? What is our field of vision? What do we see when we look at day-to-day business, day-to-day work, day-to-day duties? Washing dishes, changing dirty diapers. Sometimes you have to do this, you know. Sometimes the work stinks, right? Maybe we got to get down in and shovel things we don't want to shovel. Sometimes life is that way. If we do it with a vision and a purpose, every shovelful can be done for the Lord. And our attitude and our countenance, the things we say, or maybe sometimes the things we don't say, that spirit, that body language, whatever it is, God help us to live our lives in such a way that it makes a difference for the kingdom. That's what the Lord's been speaking on my heart. May the Lord bless each one of you and help us to be Jobs. We all have this opportunity, and God paid a terrific price that it could be a reality for each one of us. May God help us.